Amen.
Well, to begin with, what a wonderful combination of Book of Common Prayer and contemporary music. That's a first for me. So wonderful indeed, and that's very, very nice. I just want to start, before I get to the gospel, just to say a thank you to your wardens, to Michelle and Jean, and for the wonderful introduction and welcome, and for the Sunday school, for their welcome as well. Thank you very much for that. I have to admit that when your selection committee or your search committee, or whatever you want to call them, requested a conversation with me, I denied it. I said no. Now, they didn't know I said no, but I said no. And yeah. But it wasn't because it was St. Thomas's. It was because, I guess, I was only at St. Mary's for about 5 years. I felt I still had a lot to do there and this sort of thing. But nevertheless, your search committee was persistent, and I can only say that I believe that God was working through them to call me here to St. Thomas. I'm certainly glad to be here, and I truly believe it's a call from God. And so I thank God for that, and I thank your committee for their interest in me. The last week I've been just kind of getting unpacked and trying to settle into the office, and I've been reading a little bit about the history of the parish. I've been asking a lot of questions, and I've been doing a lot of listening. And you do have a wonderful history here at St. Thomas's, a great history. And you have a long line of distinguished priests and lay people, all whom, of course, have worked very hard in this parish. And so I just certainly hope that I can help build on that tradition. Of course, I come with my own basket of gifts and talents and ideas and experiences and things like that, and so there may be a little bit of shifting of responsibilities and priorities, all that goes without saying. But nevertheless, I guess our goal is to build upon what you have and even more, and I just hope that and pray that God will give me the grace and the wisdom and whatever else it takes to do the job. All right, so with that, just a few words about the gospel for today. And I understand that most of your clergy here preach long. I don't quite preach as long as that, so that might be a little bit of relief for you anyhow. But and I'll have to work on the other clergy for you, that's all. Anyhow. A few words about the gospel for today. It's a difficult passage, very difficult, and in it Jesus is really talking about the cost of discipleship. And the opening verse, Luke 14:26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate," and that's the word the NRSV uses, some other versions use disregard, "if anyone doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, well, he can't be my disciple." And then Jesus goes on to talk a little bit about carrying one's cross. He tells a couple of short parables about counting the cost. Think about it before you make a decision, in other words. And finally, about giving up all one's possessions. Whatever or whoever does not, Jesus is saying, cannot. The cost of discipleship. So it's a difficult passage. Very difficult indeed. Let's just think about it in this way. Take, for instance, the activist. Now, we all know what an activist is. It's someone who cannot help but fight for something. And that person is motivated or driven by some injustice, some cruelty, or some unfairness, so much so that he or she is compelled by some internal moral engine to act and to make things better. So for the sake of injustices, the activist is willing to sacrifice career and money and fame and even personal relationships for the sake of this higher cause. We have to think no further, of course, than in our history, the abolition of the slavery, And you know, the feminist movement, the animal rights activists, and even more, of course, recently, environmental activists. And when you think about it, even though they may challenge us in some ways, in many ways, where would we be without those people? Where at the cost of sacrifice that they put forward for this greater cause. And so they make tremendous sacrifice to move us along the continuum of moral freedom. Or what mother does not make sacrifices for her own children, and plenty of them? I mean, what mother will not sacrifice and even in some cases fight for the rights of her children if she felt that they were unjustly treated, and especially if that meant anything to do with the child's health, education, or welfare? What mother, in the case of a dying child, will not even be willing to give her own life if she felt it would save the life of her child? So making costly sacrifices is not an uncommon thing when you're fighting for a just cause. For those of you who are married, think about your own marriage vows. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of absurd, isn't it? You know, the promise to love someone for the rest of your earthly life into eternity. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. This is my solemn vow. And they are solemn vows. But why should we, at a joyous occasion such as a wedding, speak of sickness and death? Why not speak of pleasure and joy? Why taint the occasion with the thought that not all things might turn out okay? And we do it because we want to prepare a couple for real life. We want to help them to count the cost before beginning the journey. And even though we try to prepare them, few young couples will fully understand those words, because most of the time when a young couple stands at the chancel steps, they're still infatuated with one another. But in time, they'll understand. They'll understand more with every year of marriage, with every sickness, and with every crisis. And that's what marriage is. It's a commitment that calls us to sacrifice selfishness. And it does so for the sake of the marriage, that we may be one flesh. It does so to enable us to raise our families in a loving, nurturing home. You see, anything that's worth anything is going to cost us. But in the end, of course, the blessings are enormous. So that's just a few examples of personal sacrifice that people do for a better cause and a higher cause. Now, having said all that, I don't think Jesus would make a very good church growth consultant. If you know what I mean. I mean, I've attended as many seminars and probably have read as many books and articles on congregational development as anyone else in the diocese. And according to the experts, to build a church these days, in addition to the right demographics, I don't think that's a word Jesus would be particularly fond about, I'm not sure. But in addition to the right demographics, you have to create an environment where people feel accepted and have their primary needs met, like coffee shops and the foyer, congenial greeters and name tags and all these wonderful practical things to help people belong and feel at home. In other words, you have to give them what they want, which appears to be the exact opposites of what Jesus is doing in this passage. Whoever does not cannot. Could you imagine, for example, imagine if we told our greeters in the foyer to welcome our guests by saying something like this: "Are you absolutely sure you want to make this kind of a commitment? After all, the Jesus whom name we adore and about to invoke in worship says that we have to hate our families and ourselves in order to follow him, and we have to give up all of our possessions So you need to think twice about that, three times even. It's a hard, hard decision that you're going to be called to make. And if you think you can make it or you want some time to think about it, just take a seat in the back pew. And if you decide you want to make the commitment, we'll then move closer to the sanctuary. But if not, don't worry, we'll understand. And if you leave, no hard feelings. Well, I'm glad none of you have decided to leave. So, anything worth anything is costly. And what could be more worthy than God? What could be of more worth than the kingdom of God, the reign of God, working for the kingdom of God? The very thing we pray for every single day in the Lord's Prayer. So, about now, you're probably wondering when I'm going to kind of lighten up a little bit and share some good news with you. Like, Jesus didn't really mean for us to hate our father and our mothers and our families, and you're absolutely right about that. Jesus would never instruct us to disobey the commandments and dishonor our parents, the fifth commandment. After all, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them. And it certainly doesn't make sense for Jesus to teach us to, on one occasion, to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek when someone slaps you on one, in all in the name of love, and then tell us to hate the very people who loved us and raised us and nourished us. It doesn't make one bit of sense in the world. That's not the God we worship. And there's probably a lot of truth in what the commentators are saying, that's just another use of hyperbole, excessive exaggeration on Jesus' part to make a point, and all that's true. But of course, we have to be careful that we don't water down the message. Discipleship is costly. Anything worth anything is costly. Anything else is just cheap grace. That's all it is. Jesus demands commitment, an unpopular word today. And what that simply means is this: that God demands first place in our lives. The kingdom of God comes first, and that kingdom of discipleship comes with it. And we are not to confuse this commitment to God with the discipleship of the church. Church is certainly an important part of our discipleship, but it's not the totality of it. Just to give you an example, I can tell you exactly what my priorities are, and I make no excuse for it. My priorities is first, God; second, family; third, church/work, simply because they're the same thing, church and work; and fourth, leisure. That's my priorities. And like I said, I make no excuse for that. And because God is first doesn't mean that I love my family less. In fact, I love them more. I mean, they're here with me today. My wife, Marilyn, my two daughters, Susan and Jill, my three grandchildren. And in the name of God, I'd do anything for them. That's discipleship. So Jesus doesn't expect his disciples to be masochists and martyrs, people willing to subject themselves to unpleasant and trying experiences, to hate the world and to hate family and whatever the case may be. But it does call us to the kind of personal sacrifice that is appropriate to great causes like family and church and the needs of the poor and the marginalized, any form of injustice in the world, the kingdom and the reign of God, all these things. Christ calls us to sacrifice self. He does so to help us establish God's kingdom. And so I'm rather inspired by this message, to be quite honest with you, because I think it's full of hope. I mean, this magnificent church that you have here, this building and all the wonderful ministries associated with it, it would not be without the generosity and the stewardship and the self-sacrifice of people like yourself. It just doesn't happen. Anything that's worth anything is costly. We should never forget that. It's gospel truth. So I want to bring this to a close here just with a little story. Apparently, the great Russian writer and novelist Leo Tolstoy told this little story about a young man on trial. And this young man was a conscientious objector. And in his testimony, he told the court that his objections were based on Christ's teaching. And so the judge said to him, "I understand, but you must be realistic. These laws you are talking about are the laws of the kingdom of God, and it hasn't come yet." To which the young man replied, "Sir, I recognize that it has not come for you, and it has not come for Russia, and it has not come for the world, but it has come for me." And so all I can say to you is that the kingdom of God has come to me, and the kingdom of God has come to you. And the kingdom of God is anywhere that God reigns, that God occupies center spot in your life. That's in your heart and your mind. So therefore, Christ calls us to a discipleship worthy of sacrifice, which simply means to give Christ your heart, to give Christ your life, to give God the first place in your life, and then he'll teach you how to bear the cross. And of course, with that comes many, many blessings, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But that's another sermon for another time. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'll say a little prayer for you. Lord, when it comes time to number those who stay with you, even when life gets really, really hard, we pray you can count on us. We cannot do this, of course, of our own strength, but only by your grace. And so lift us up that we may follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.